Good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you. This is my second auditioning sermon since Pastor Steve announced that he was leaving. So if I make the cut, you'll probably see me again. If I don't, you won't see me, although I'm thinking of applying for the worship pastor position if that works. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of James? We're going to continue our study in the book of James. It's a very practical book to help us in our faith walk. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It's the finish of the first chapter. It was my 59th birthday, and Linda and I decided that we would spend the day in Gettysburg. We've always liked Gettysburg, and so we walked through a number of the historic areas and battlefields, and then we walked through the streets, enjoyed that, and then it was noon and thought it would be time for a nice lunch, so we ended up at McDonald's. So we do know how to celebrate, I can tell you. So I stepped up to the register when it was my turn, and I said, two hamburgers, two small fries, and two cups of water. And I handed her, the young lady, a $20 bill. It seemed to take her forever to get the change. I thought, did she fail fifth grade arithmetic? Then she said, excuse me, I'll be back in a second. So she disappeared. Shortly, she came back with the manager. The manager said to me, sir, would you please step aside to the end of the counter, which I did, and Linda followed me. Holding the $20 bill, she said, sir, this is a counterfeit, and if you were trying to pass this out off on us, it simply is not going to work. I said, what? I just got this at the bank on Monday. It can't be counterfeit. Well, I don't care where you got it, she said, but it's counterfeit, and you can't use it here, and we're concerned about any of your money. So Linda and I were absolutely horrified. We took the $20 bill and went back in the back of the restaurant and table and sat down and kept turning it over, holding it up to the light. It didn't look like it was anything unusual to us. But we were very unsettled to be thinking that we were carrying around a counterfeit $20 bill. Well, James, the author of this book, was very concerned that his audience was operating with a counterfeit faith. He was concerned that they may be operating in a way that they think they were moving in the right direction when their faith was actually not genuine gold. And so he wrote these verses here in James chapter 1, 26 and 27, allow me to read it. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, by the way, James seems to like here to use the word religious. I know we don't like to. If somebody says to me about my faith that it's religion, I say, no, it's not religion. It's a relationship. But for James here, just allow us to give him liberty on this. For James here, it was just one's faith walk, how they lived it out, what they looked like as they carried it out. So that James was not trying to make a big deal about this, but that it was a faith walk. He was also concerned that they might deceive themselves. Now, this is actually the very third time that that James talks about self-deception. In the English language, we have two voices. We have the active voice and we have the passive voice. But in the Greek language, there's another one. It's called the middle voice. That's used when I say, I put my hat on. I took a drink of water. That's something that I am doing to myself. And so what James is saying here is, I'm concerned that you're fooling yourself. Not that your pastor is fooling you, not that some stranger is fooling you, not that your Bible teacher is fooling you, but you yourself, you are fooling yourself. And so therefore, I want to help you understand what genuine faith is like. So, he begins through this passage. And I would like for us this morning to ask ourselves about our conversion. I want to ask ourselves about our faith, that we would hold it up to the light and make sure that it is truly genuine and not that we are operating with a counterfeit. In fact, and I want to say this carefully, I would like us to examine our conversion and to doubt it this morning. Based on, to the point of understanding what James is saying here, are the valid points. It's like the jeweler who takes nitric acid and puts it on silver or gold in order to verify its authenticity. So, in a sense, I would like for us to take a spiritual nitric acid and put it on our conversion and see if it is, in fact, genuine and something we can trust. So, as we look at this text, we see what James is doing is he's giving us three tests. Three tests that you and I can apply to our faith to find out if it indeed is genuine. The first test he gives to us is what we might call our talk. We might be referring to our conversation, our speech. What does it look like? So, as Pastor Steve reminded us a number of weeks ago, on average, we speak about 16,000 words a day. Women a little more, men a little less, I won't get into that. But we speak enough that our speech can be a window on our hearts, what's really inside and what we're really like. After all, was it not Jesus who said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks? So James is saying, I want you to take a look at your talk, your everyday talk, your conversation with others, and let's make sure that that points to a genuine conversion. He talks about a bridle in some texts, maybe in your Bible it says bridle, or it might say tight rein. So he's saying the tongue is powerful and we must keep a tight rein. I find it interesting he doesn't just say keep a rein on it, but he says keep a tight rein, because I guess he knows how our tongues, yours and mine, can get out of control, particularly if we react in some way because we get offended in some way. And our tongues unleash. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, it says, there is a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. Actually, it says it the other way, a time to be silent and a time to speak. The way we speak and when we speak is very important. Sometimes we simply talk too much. And when we talk too much, we get into trouble. We talk too much and it becomes wearisome to other people. Maybe you know people like that. They just talk so much and after a while you tune them out. When I was a district leader in the district below ours, I had a fine gentleman who was part of one of our committees, it doesn't matter which one, and he would talk so much. I mean, just everything he had an opinion about. And one day I got the courage to take him aside and I said, Jake, not his name, I said, you know, you have a lot of good ideas. But the problem is you talk so much that all of us just turn it off as soon as you start talking. We're so used to you just going on and on. It helped a little bit, not much. But maybe you find that you're like that. Sometimes in some contexts, I have found I have talked way too much. Particularly if it related to something that I spent 50 years in ministry and district ministry, so I have a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts. And I can find myself in those contexts of talking a whole lot. So I discovered what I call the five pebble method. And maybe it'll help you if you have that problem. So the five pebble method is to take five pebbles when you go into a meeting or into a gathering and put them in your pocket. Every time you make a comment, you take one pebble and put it into the other pocket. Second comment, you do the same. When you get to the end of the five, you shut up. That's it. No more. Now, if you have friends who have that problem, where they're talking too much, interrupting meetings, always asking questions, always taking the limelight, you might consider buying a nice gift box and putting five pebbles in it, wrap it up nicely and give it to them as a gift, and then you can explain to them how that works. So we must be careful when we talk and how much we talk. We must also be careful that we do talk. Sometimes we're too silent. Sometimes we don't speak when we should be speaking. Maybe we need to use those five pebbles that we use to talk to others. So that when we come together as a body of Jesus and Christ, that we talk to each other. We don't just grunt, we don't just look the other way, but that we really care and talk about people in a friendly way. This can happen even in relationships, even in marriages, where we're not talking and we're not communicating and we're not building a relationship from that way. It can happen, it's happened to me. So, we need to learn the art of conversation. I was doing a training session this winter, helping men in the pastors in their early to mid-60s plan for retirement. So he had success. One of the things we did was he interviewed pastors and wives who were already retired, and asking them about how retirement affected their marriage. I remember one young woman, younger than me. She piped up and said, "The boy will not talk." "What do you mean?" "This boy beside me will not talk." So, anyway, I hope they got that straightened out. I hope you got the message. But we need to know, we need to engage in the right conversation as well with our tongues. In Proverbs 18:21, it says that our tongue has such an ability, and we're going to learn more about this later on in chapter 2 or 3, about the tongue. But your tongue and mine has tremendous power. Do you know we can give life to a person with our tongue? So, are you giving life to people? Today, have we given life to people? Are we using it to give life? Encouragement, commendation, affirmation gives life. I'm sure all of us have had the experience when somebody has given us life because they've made some comment, some observation, some commendation about what we've done. That's a powerful tool. Do you realize what it's like to be able to give life to somebody? We can give life to them by building them up, by encouraging them in some particular way. But sadly, the other side, we can give death. I've talked to young adults who've come to me struggles because in their relationship with their father gave them death. You will never amount to anything. You're never going to make anything out of your life. And it was death to them. Or somebody else could cut us down, and it's death to us. So the call is that we will be using our tongue in a way that gives life. But the only way, or one of the ways, is we have to keep a rein on our tongue. We have to train our tongue. We have to move it in the right direction. Because it can be a wonderful gift. Ephesians chapter 4 says that our role as fellow believers is to build people up. And one of the ways we build people up is commendation, encouraging them in that situation. So this is test number one. How is our talk? How is our conversation? Is it reflecting in a way in which we are building people up? Is it one in which we are speaking rightly? We're not, as Ephesians 4 says, we're not using coarse language, we're not giving insults, we're not being sarcastic, we're not teasing people. I remember years ago, a particular group of men, this was many years ago, were teasing another man in their group because they had all been in the military, but he wasn't in the military, hadn't gone through the military because of his particular assignment in life at that time. And they would tease him all the time. He would even joke too about it. One day, his wife came to the group of men and said, "I know he seems like he's laughing about it, but you are breaking him every time you say that. Watch jokes. Watch teasing. Watch sarcasm. Paul says we're to build people up. So watch our tongues. Watch our conversation. And how we respond in situations. How do we respond when the server in the restaurant messes up our order and is even downright rude to us? How are we when our spouse says sharp words to us that we feel we don't deserve and is unkind? How do we respond to that? How do we respond when a car cuts us off? How do we respond when a coworker makes some catty remark to us? How do we respond when one of our kids leaves a book or a toy on the steps and we head down the steps and about break our neck? How are we responding? James says, test number one, as to whether you're walking around with a counterfeit religion or not, your talk is a window on your heart and your soul. Text number two. compassion and care. How is your compassion and how is your compare and your care for other people? Let's go back to the text here. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless, here it is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We'll just stop there. I am amazed how many times I go through Scripture and I discover God unveiling himself as the compassionate one. Our God is full of compassion. And as his children, he wants us to be full of compassion as well. He wants to carry his care to the world around us. We look at compassion in two particular situations here. Actually, I'm going to expand it to three. First of all, we need to show compassion, he says, to widows. Now, he defines that as widows who are in distress. The Apostle Paul clarifies it even more. He says, widows who are over 60 and who has no family or the family is not taking care of them. There are 11.5 million widows in the United States. Now, not all of them are in the category that this scripture is telling us, but there are some. And we have a responsibility as the body of Christ and as fellow believers to look around and see where these widows are who are all alone, who need to have light bulbs changed, who need to have furnace filters changed, cars washed, windows washed, various things that are done, and other tasks that we can do to help them. James seems to be saying that kind of ministry validates the genuineness of our conversion. But I want to suggest there are also what I call functional widows. These are women who are single moms whose husband passed away, whose husband abandoned them, whose finances are down to next to nothing. It's a constant burden to them as they're trying to figure out how to take care of their children. Functional widows need the care of the church as well. Then he talks about orphans. Orphans. 4% of children under the age of 18 in the United States are orphans in the sense that they've had one or both parents die, imprisoned, or they've been abandoned by those. We have a responsibility to look into ministries that care for those individuals. And then, of course, there are functional orphans, too, where they may have a parent or parents living, but they're so wrapped up in themselves and addictions of various kinds that they're not doing much at all for them. But we have a responsibility to care for it. God is a God of compassion, and he wants us, his children, to carry out compassion. So how is our compassion index working? 76 times in the scriptures, God asks his people to care for the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, those who are in situations where they're in difficulty, the poor. and also care for those who are in deep, deep trouble because of their family situation. We are to care for the poor. Poverty is everywhere. It's worldwide, nationwide, community-wide. 3 billion people around our globe are living on less than $2 a day. 1 million of them are in absolute poverty, where they have nothing except to go to the city dump and dig and dig and hope to find something there. It's in our nation too. We see it in the various places of ghettos and in Appalachia. We see poverty there in those places. In our cities, if you've traveled into many cities, you'll see such heartache and heartbreak in Appalachia as well. But even in our own community, we have people who are in poverty, difficult situations. We see it if we look hard enough. About 8 years ago, a Mechanicsburg school district administrator told me that we have a high degree of poverty even in our lovely community here. I said, well, I don't see it. Everything looks fine to me. He said, well, if you go down certain streets, certain apartment areas, certain housing areas, some of the mobile home parks around, you will see that there is definitely a poverty problem in our community. Well, I can't do everything. You can't do everything. But perhaps together we can do some things. And I am so thankful that we live in a community where there is a heart for people to the degree that there is compassion for widows and orphans and people in dire needs. We have in our church a deacon's fund that we can give to. And that's directed by those who have wisdom and direction to care for people who have needs. Sometimes needs come up in our own congregation, and we have the deacon's fund to care for that. And we're grateful for that. We have capital. I hesitate to name all of the ones I'm thinking of because I don't want to miss any. But I counted recently at least 10 or 11 ministries, whether it be Capital Area Pregnancy or New Hope Ministry or Mission Central or Mission 180 or Greenlight Operation, which is to rescue women caught in this problem of sexual capture. And all of them need help. So what can we do? Well, I think one of the things we can do is we can give to those ministries, find out what they are. Secondly, we can donate things to them as they ask. Fourth, we can volunteer, and certainly we can pray. So James says, do you want to know if you have a counterfeit faith or a real faith? Here's the test. What's your compassion index? What are you doing? What are you caring? I met with a church many years ago who wanted to become part of our denominational fellowship. When I met with the leadership and explained that we were about holistic ministry, they said, what's that mean? I said, it means carrying the gospel and coupling it with taking care of people who have material needs. They said, that's a waste. The poor you always have with you. Why are you wasting money? We don't want any part of a group. What we want to do is simply take gospel tracts and our Bible into the ghetto areas and tell them about Jesus. I said, well, we just want to do what Jesus did when he was here on earth. I tried to tell them about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, but they weren't interested in that. There is yet a third test. And we see that in the text as well. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we're talking about character. So we've talked about conversation, we've talked about compassion, now we're talking about character. How does our character look? When my maternal grandfather turned 10 and finished the fourth grade, he entered into coal mining work in southern Huntingdon County. And as he worked through the many, many years, he and his co-workers would hardly ever see the sun at all during the winter months. They would go in when it was dark, and it was dark when they came out. And I must tell you, because I was there a few times, they came out a filthy mess. Their hair was a mess all over their face. Their clothes were a mess. And when the day was done, they would make their way to their homes. They would never think of climbing the steps into their old company houses, duplexes. But rather, they would open the louvered doors into the basement and go into the basement and get under the shower and wash themselves totally of that. Now, I know for a fact that when they went into the mines, they didn't get down and roll on the ground for the fun of it. They didn't grab coal and throw it in their hair and put it on their face. It just happened because of the work that they did. When you and I go through life, even as believers, through the world around us with all of its corruption and activity, it is just about impossible to go through without picking up some of the dirt and grime that's there. James says, the mark of a person who has true conversion, not counterfeit, is that they stay clean from the corruption of the world. They stay clear of it. So when I read that this week, I said, Lord, how in the world? Why didn't James give us, okay, now here's how to do that? I even went and complained to Linda, and she said, come on, you have the whole Bible. So here are the things. One is through the worship, through the washing of the word, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. We get cleansed through the washing of the word. So my friends, daily, having walked through the grime around us, and you know what I'm talking about, the values, the words, we get under the washing of the Word of God. We read it. We read it like our life depends upon it. As we read it, we're looking for what Jesus has to say to us so we can make the adjustments and the cleansing. And then we get under the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So we are washed by the Word, and we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how we stay unstained. But also through the walk. Galatians 5:16 says to walk in the Spirit. That's a moment by moment, not just the time we take reading the Word and praying, but this is our daily walk with Him. That we walk with Him in a way in which the Spirit fills us. See, when we accept Jesus, as many of you know who've accepted Jesus, the Spirit indwells us. But then there comes a time in Ephesians 5:18 where we move to a point where we are inviting the Spirit to totally fill us. No longer is Jesus just a resident of our life, but He is now the president of our life, so that we yield to Him and walk with Him. And when we do that, and He talks to us as we go through the day, it helps us stay unstained from the world. Thirdly is worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, as such do." Some do. There's something about the dynamic of when we come together as believers and commune with each other and fellowship with each other. There's something about that that creates to us a unity together so that we can indeed stay away from all the impact of the world. So, my brothers and sisters, how is our character? How is our character not only in the light but in the dark? Are we daily getting washed in the word and the blood of Jesus? Are we daily walking with Jesus through the Spirit? Are we worshiping as a group? So these are the tests that James gives to us to help us figure out, do I have a wrong kind of faith? Do I have a counterfeit faith, or do I have the genuine faith with me? So my prayer for us is that we will indeed be people who will pursue keeping a tight rein on our tongue and speaking in a way that glorifies God and builds others. That we will live a life of compassion, that we will care more than just a visit, but that we will engage with them, and will we spend our time building a character that's free from sin. Now, one more word about all this. This is not something God expects us to simply self-build, because we will fail. The only way we can get these three tests in place is by understanding that we cannot do it on our own, but rather that we yield ourselves to Jesus himself, to his Spirit. We surrender to him, and every day we say, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm sure wanting to team with you, but I need you. I need you to fill me. I can't put this on myself." And that we will trust him and follow him. That your religion and my religion will be the real McCoy. It will be genuine. It will not be a counterfeit. Dear Lord Jesus, our heart's desire is that we might know you in such a powerful way that our lives will not be a counterfeit, that our lives would be genuine, whole, and real. So where we are out of a line, Lord, we seek your help and your power that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. We so appreciate that word. And I love especially what you emphasized at the end there. This is something that is not going to be able to just be done on our own strength. That we are tender in heart and submitting to the Holy Spirit, submitting to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I need your help in this." A lot of times if we don't realize that, we read this passage and we feel convicted and we panic. Oh no, I feel convicted by one of these. That must mean I'm completely not genuine. I'm in trouble. When really that conviction, for one, Scripture always should be somewhat convicting. But that conviction should waken us to go, "I need to be sensitive here. And Lord, would you help me in this? I realize that I'm not doing this well enough. Would you help me find areas and open up opportunities for me to take a step?" I love that, Randy. Thank you so much. Church family, I want to read a benediction to you that comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and then we will be dismissed to go and reflect more. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, Emmanuel Church. Have a wonderful day. You are dismissed.